Please be seated. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be with you this morning in worship. My name is Canon Britt Olson, and I serve with our Bishop Beisner as his canon to the ordinary, which means I represent him as I travel around to all the churches of Northern California, the top third of the state, which is our diocese. I'm very grateful to your co-rectors for their kind invitation to come and be with you this morning and to preach. I'm not so grateful for the gospel reading, which is a tough one to preach on, and so I'm just going to slide right over that. If you came to Bible study, you heard a really good interpretation of it, and I'd recommend you do that in the future. If, like me, this is your first time in this church today, or if you thought about not coming, if it was just getting later and harder to get up and there was too much going on, but you decided to make the effort anyway, or if your attendance at church is kind of sporadic and you don't come all that often, or even if you're a faithful every single Sunday attender at church, you're in luck today. Not because I'm a preacher. Don't get me wrong. That's not the reason. You're in luck because you happen to come to church on the one day in our three-year cycle of readings that we hear from the book of Esther. It's the only time we ever hear from the book of Esther. You could have so easily missed this opportunity, but you didn't. Aren't you glad you got to church today? And of the 10 chapters that make up this amazing, dramatic story, this morning you got to hear only a few snippets, a few highlights. And if you paid attention to those snippets, it could get you interested. It could get you so interested that you could go home, find that Bible, where it is on some shelf, pull it out, and look between the book of Job and the book of Nehemiah, which are really good reads in their own right, and read the 10 chapters of the book of Esther. It is fascinating and exciting and dramatic. But let me give you the Cliff's Notes version for this morning so that you can all be with me. Here's the deal. The Jewish people, the people of God, are in exile under the Persian Empire, whose king is Ahasuerus, or however you pronounce it. I'm just going to refer to him as king from now on. You know the reason why, because I'm going to just butcher that name. He gets drunk. Don't listen, kids. And he wants to show off to everyone the beauty of his queen, Queen Vashti. And she says, I am not going there, folks. I am not getting all dressed up in my crown and showing up in front of these people as your possession to show, you know, how wonderful you are because you have this beautiful queen. She refuses him. And this is enough for him to dismiss her and probably, although it doesn't say it, to have her killed. So he begins a campaign to locate the most beautiful and perfect woman in the land. He sends out his servants all over the land to bring beautiful young women into the court and prepare them to see if they're the right one for him. Now, Hadassah is a beautiful Jewish orphan. Both her parents have been killed. She is being raised by her uncle Mordecai. And she is taken into the king's court, and she's prepared kind of like a fatted lamb over a year. I mean, they soak her skin in milk. They do beauty treatments. They teach her how to act in front of the king. You know, it's a year's spa. Only the problem is if you don't please the king, you could lose your life, which is a bit of a problem. But they eventually take, you guys aren't laughing. It's okay. Betsy's laughing like crazy up here. I'm thankful for that. Okay. So they take her in, and he likes her so well that he makes her his queen, his new wife. Now, he probably would not have done that if he had known Hadassah's secret. You know her as Esther because she was hiding. She was hiding in plain sight. She's Jewish in a Persian kingdom. And so she takes on a Persian name, Esther, which means star. And she's chosen as queen over all the land. Now, the villain in this story is the king's prime minister, Haman. And if you were Jewish, when I said Haman, all of you would shake, rattle, stomp your feet, go boo and yes. It's kind of like when they hear this story in the synagogue every year on the Festival of Purim. It's kind of like the Rocky Horror Picture Show of Jewish celebration. Everybody participates. They don't throw toast, but they do throw something else. I can't remember what they throw, but they throw stuff. So when Haman struts around the town as the king's prime minister, everybody bows to him. Everybody shows obeisance to him, except for one person. Mordecai. Mordecai, who is Jewish and who will not submit to Haman. In revenge, Haman tells the king some lies. Now, this is going to sound familiar if you pay attention to the news or history. He says, these people are less than us. These people are inferior. And what's more, they're dangerous. They're different. They have different customs. They're Jews. And Haman promises to rid the king of these troublesome people, to annihilate them. Mordecai hears of this plot, and he gets the word out to all the Jewish people in Persia who are in exile. They are in grave danger. Their very lives, their very existence is threatened. Haman and the king have even cast lots to decide which day they will send out the army and annihilate all the men, women, and children. It's genocide, folks. It's genocide, and all will be lost. The only hope they have is Esther. The problem is that Esther is terrified, and she feels like she's powerless. I mean, she remembers what the king did to his first wife. And she's afraid the same thing will happen to her. She's not allowed to approach him or ask him for anything unless he summons her, and he hasn't done that for a while. Plus, he doesn't even know she's Jewish. And if Haman finds out, she's going to be dead too. She's scared. And so Mordecai sends her a message. Her uncle gets a message to her. It's probably the most famous book verse in this book. And he says to her, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this." The rest of the story, which I won't tell you all about, you can read it. It's full of great reversals, of changes of fortunes. The proud Haman finally gets his comeuppance, and Mordecai triumphs. The annual reading of Esther's story is one of the rituals of the Jewish holiday of Purim. Every year they enact this story. They read it, they hear it, they celebrate this deliverance by giving gifts of food and drink, by giving charity to the poor, by participating in a celebratory meal. Esther's story is found not only in our scripture, but it's attested to by the Jewish historian Josephus, and you can find it in Arab versions as well in Arab sources. She is called to this day the mother of Iranian Jews, who trace their survival, their very existence, to her courageous act. And the most famous Jewish medical facility in Jerusalem is named for her, Hadassah Hospital. Hadassah Hospital. Esther was a woman in a man's world. She was a member of an oppressed people under the control of a powerful ruler. She was valued for her beauty, not for her brains. Everyone thought she would be timid and compliant. And yet, through her courage and her cleverness, an entire people was rescued. Because she was brave and acted when given the opportunity, the entire course of history was changed. Esther finally recognized that she was put in her position for a reason, that indeed she was born for such a time as this. There are current day stories of average people without much power or influence who change the world by acting courageously at just the right time. If you've seen the movie The Hotel Rwanda, it tells how the manager of a luxury hotel in Rwanda was able to save nearly 1,000 Tutsi refugees during the carnage brought on them by the Hutu militia. He used every resource he had, including the water out of the swimming pool, to feed and clothe and protect these men, women, and children from the people that were hunting them down. It's an amazing, true story. The news recently had a photo of a 100-year-old British man sitting in a wheelchair who was being reunited with some of the hundreds of Jewish children he had rescued from Nazi-occupied Czechoslovakia during World War II. At the time of World War II, he was a 29-year-old stockbroker of German-Jewish descent. He went to Czechoslovakia. He saw the fate of these children. He knew that they might be killed. He pleaded with the British government, got them to accept them, and then he went out and raised all the money necessary to bring all these children to safety in Britain. With tears in their eyes, these now elderly people told him that they owe their lives to him, that he is like a father to them. The remarkable thing about this story is that for 50 years he never said a word about it. His own wife didn't know about his act of courage and sacrifice. The survivors had never before had a chance to thank him. And here he is, 100 years old. When he met them, he joked and he said, "It's wonderful to see you all after 70 years. Don't leave it quite so long until we meet here again." One of the remarkable things about the book of Esther, now this is a real text, I'm not sure if any of you know this, maybe some of you do, but one of the remarkable things about Esther is that God is never mentioned in the book. Not once. The name of God is not mentioned. Nobody ever prays. They seem to have completely adopted the ways of the culture around them. They've lost the marks that would identify them as Jewish. And yet, to this day, the faith community, the Jewish community, and we who are inheritors of this story, see this story as an example of the hand of God at work to deliver God's people. We recognize how God once again uses someone of very little power or influence to change the whole world. We're familiar with how God humbles the proud and lifts up the lowly. In this story of deliverance, we say again with the psalmist, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The mighty God, the Holy One, is on the side of the weak and the oppressed and orphans and those who fear for their lives in genocidal destruction. No matter how dark, no matter how desperate the situation, God brings hope by turning things upside down, by using the most unlikely people. It seems like there may be two messages for us today who have taken time this morning to consider and be touched by the life of Esther. The first lesson, the first message, is for those who find themselves in a dark and desperate place where hope seems to have dimmed and and destruction is around the corner. Right now, you may not even be able to pray or to speak God's name because God seems so far removed from your trials and troubles. You may believe that there are areas in your life that is shut off from God, either because of your own unfaithfulness or because of God's failure to listen to you. For you, God has a message. Hang on. I have not forgotten you. Your deliverance will come, and it may come from a very unexpected source. I will provide a way forward for you if you can only take one or two small steps of faith in the direction that I have opened up for you. I love you, says God. I am with you through the darkest of times. The other message is for those who may have been placed in a certain situation in your life for such a time as this. No matter how much you feel like you're just a cog in the system, no matter how afraid you are to rock the boat or to make a fuss or to create tension in your family or at your work or at school, no matter how much trouble it could cause you, you have been given a unique opportunity to make yourself known as a follower of Christ by standing up for Christ and by standing up for those Christian values of love and forgiveness and patience and gentleness. Even if everyone around you has no idea that you are a Christian, you know that you are called as Christ's own forever, and you know that you are called to act upon the commitments you have made at baptism, to serve Christ in all persons, to love your neighbor as yourself. In the situation you're in, you may be the only one who is respecting the dignity of every human person and standing up for those who are maligned. You may be the only person who speaks up against injustice or who tells the truth in face of lies. In either case, whether you are the one in despair or the one who's called to stand up, we all need the strength offered to us this day, the strength that you have come to receive in this community of God's faithful people in worship. Today you receive what you need to face the week ahead. All of us need the prayers today of our brothers and sisters to support us in difficulty, to uphold us. We need the grace of this Holy Communion where Christ is really present to fill us with power, the power of Jesus, so that we can be his agents in the world. We need to sing together so that our joy can be renewed. We need to receive healing through the laying on of hands and forgiveness and a fresh start through the rite of confession and absolution. It's no mistake that you're here today. It's no mistake you're here. It's no fluke that this is the only Sunday in the 3-year lectionary that you're going to hear about Esther. So many people this week need to receive from you what you have received today. You are sent from this place to do the work you have been given to do for such a time as this. Amen.
Amen.